I'm assuming this is a familiar verse to you, so give you a second to get there. So here Paul says to the Ephesian church, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." My question to you is, are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Do you know what it means to be filled? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. I ask that you bless our time together now and help us to understand the Bible. Help us understand your scriptures. You've given us the Bible exactly how it is. We don't try to add to it or take away or even in our interpretation or understanding. So I pray that you guide and you give me wisdom as I present these things. Hopefully be a blessing to somebody. And if you should prompt somebody to make a change or to solidify or to praise or whatever, then I pray that you give the boldness to do those things and not only to come forward for an invitation, but do whatever is in our power to change those things. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians is a very structured book. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1 there, it says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." It's set up very nicely. That vocation is chapters 1 through 3. So in chapters 1 through 3, he talks about being saved. He talks about the provision of salvation and what the Lord has brought to us as a result of salvation. When I first got saved, and all of us, I would think, well, when I did, I didn't know all that it meant. I just knew I wasn't going to go to hell and I was going to go to heaven. And later on, you read more about the Bible and you understand what the Lord really did for you. Well, that's chapters 1 through 3. It's a beautiful explanation of what salvation has done for us. And so that's our vocation. And then it says walk worthy. Well, the walk of that vocation is chapters 4 through 6. Chapters 4 through 6 is very command orientated. Lots of commands. If you read chapters 1 through 3, there are not too many commands. It's more like explanation. But you get to chapter 4, and then there's lots of commands, okay? And we're going to focus on one of those. It's the one that I read in verse 18. He says here, once again, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The idea of this in general is that the Lord is contrasting two things. Physical things contrasted with spiritual things. The idea of being drunk with wine wherein is excess is carnal, physical. But being filled with the Spirit is something spiritual. In the Bible, in Corinthians, there are three kinds of man. There is the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. The natural man, you might remember the verse, says there, "that knoweth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." All right, I might ask you to finish some verses that will keep you with me. Okay, so that's the natural man. The natural man is somebody that's unsaved, can't understand the spiritual things. They are dead spiritually in sin. They have to be regenerated, okay? There's lots of theology there, but you understand. The carnal person, at least in Corinthians, is somebody that's saved, but that isn't living for the Lord. It's somebody that is oftentimes a scorner, stagnant, a stagnant Christian, a stubborn one, maybe sinful, maybe secular in their thinking. That's the carnal person. If you jump over there to 1 Corinthians, and keep your place here in Ephesians, but if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, excuse me, yes, chapter 3, and these would be familiar verses to you too, I would think. Paul says, "And I, brethren," so he's talking to the brethren in the church at Corinth, "could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are," excuse me, "yet carnal, for whereas," pardon me, there is among you envying, strife, divisions," that's baby behavior. Are you not carnal? Walk as men. "For while one saith, I am of Paul," and so forth. So here he presents the carnal man, carnal Christian. Pardon me, I'm sorry. Carnal Christian. This is a baby, isn't it? What do you know about babies? So if you keep the nursery, I've had babies before and at home, and I've never kept the nursery, nor do I wish to. However, babies are babies. So if you tell a grown-up you're a baby, what are you saying to that person? They're immature. In what way? There's strife. They're envious. Maybe there's strife. Maybe they're fighting. You might tell them, grow up. Be an adult. Okay? So this is the idea of a baby. So this is carnal. They don't know any different. They're babies. And so all they really are is driven by the flesh. So whatever they want in their flesh, they just, okay? Doesn't matter that mom is busy. Doesn't matter that mom's doing this. They're going to scream until they get what they want. So unless there's a weird child that never makes any noise and never cries, like Andrew did. He was weird. I thought he was retarded. He never cried. He just sat. He's like the model. Like, what's wrong with this kid? Anyway, then you have the spiritual man. Now, the spiritual man in 1 Corinthians 2 is it talks about being submissive. It talks about being to abound, abounding. The Lord doesn't want you to stay where you are. Read 1 Peter. He says that these things are in you and abound. He doesn't want you to stay where you are. He wants you to move ahead, but you have to be spiritual to do that. Submissive. Know the Bible or separate. So a spiritual man is going to do what he can to be separated unto the Lord, okay, and away from carnal things. So these are the men, the Bible. Which one do you suppose Paul is referring to in Ephesians 5? Certainly the spiritual man, isn't it? Now, if we go back to Ephesians 5, let's look at this verse. Let's kind of pick it apart a little bit. Here it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Oh, yes, thank you. The Spirit. I should put that for you. So the Spirit is a good thing. The Spirit's a real good thing. Okay, in this verse, I'm trying to get my track of mind. In the meantime, I'm going to tell you truth. So how many, those of you who are very adept at English, how many commands are in this verse? Two. Very good. They are, be not drunk, be filled. All right? Here's the other English lesson. Are these active or passive commands? Okay, we have a divided opinion there. They are passive commands. Be filled. Okay? They're passive commands. He doesn't say, fill. Okay? He says, be filled. He doesn't say, drink. Talks about being drunk. So it's talking about being influenced. The whole tenor of the command is passive. Okay? So the idea here then is that he's making a division against physical and spiritual. Well, let's move ahead then with our understanding. If that's true, then just like intoxicating liquor or that sort of thing, and in this idea of drunk here in the Greek has to do with the spirits, being influenced by the spirits. In fact, we get that kind of, we say that even in English. We call them spirits, don't we? And so that's the idea, is they're being influenced that way. And so being influenced by the spirits, as it were, and being intoxicated is being influenced in this way. So it's passive. Okay? Yes, you drink, but the idea of being drunk is it takes over. That's the idea. And you begin to do things that are very carnal. Now, it says here, it uses the word excess. That word excess literally means unsavedness. Not talking about saved as in not going to hell, going to heaven, but the idea of not holding back anything. Okay, so let's understand. It literally is the word that means no savedness. It literally means that. Asotia. If you've taken systematic theology, you know what soteriology is, don't you? That's the doctrine of? Salvation. So that's the idea of no savedness. That's what the word means. And so the idea is that there's no holding back. It's given over completely. There's no reserve. See the point? This is where excess. So excess is a good English word for it, isn't it? Other places of the Bible where this word is translated is it's translated with the word riot. Now, we've seen protests, right? Protest is fine, but when is it bad? It's when the protest turns into a riot. Then there's excess. Then there's no control. Then there's nothing reserved, no saving, then no saving anything back. Okay? So that's the idea of that word. In Titus 1:6, I'll just read it. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot. So if my kids were characterized by not holding back anything, and it's talking about physical things, so like everything, anything they wanted, they just gave into it. not holding anything back. Titus is saying that they wouldn't be good for the ministry. In 1 Peter 4:4, it says, wherein they think it's strange. Now, this is talking about people who got saved and stopped hanging out, I'll use that modern term, with those people that they were with before. And he says here, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Same word, no savedness. Okay, so what Paul is saying here is that he's distinguishing between physical and spiritual in the sense that the physical things has to do with excess, has to do with riot, has to do with not holding anything back, no restraint. It's the opposite with spiritual things, isn't it? He doesn't apply that to the spiritual things. Now, charismatics mix these two things. They say that the work of the Spirit really is excess, and they're slain in the Spirit, they're drunk in the Spirit. Okay, so they literally kind of link the two things, where Paul here is making a distinction. So he talks about being filled. This is the normal word for filled, okay, filling something up. What do we fill things up with? Well, they're containers, aren't they? Well, there's lots of different containers. You might call them vessels. If you're going to use a vessel, what does it need to be?
It's pretty clean, right? I think so. We're talking about drinking out of something. So you're not going to drink out of a glass that Autumn's been drinking out of, because undoubtedly there's going to be floaties in it.
Because she doesn't bother to make sure that her oral cavity is cleansed before.
So there are things inside there, and it's a bit murky.
So you don't want to drink from that. And when you tell her about it, she just laughs at you. So it's got to be clean. It's got to be empty. If it's already filled with something, you're going to pick something else. And then it's got to be the right kind of vessel. So you're not going to take, if you're really thirsty, you're not going to use one of Autumn's little toy things. You have to take 800 trips, right? So you're not going to use that. You're going to use something more substantial. You're not going to store grain in a bucket for the wintertime, right? Your larder of grain is not going to be stored in a bucket. You're going to use a silo. See my point? And you're not going to drink from a silo. So the point is, it's got to be the right kind of vessel. What's the right kind of vessel? The Bible teaches it's one that's been broken and refashioned. That's the only kind of vessel. I'll say something about broken things. We consider broken things something bad. So there's a bus out there and it's busted. It could be picking up kids, but it's got oil flying all over the place. And so that's a bad thing, isn't it? We can't use it for its purpose anymore. To us, it's a bad thing. Our hearts are broken. Sometimes those things are broken. We don't ever consider it a good thing. But that's what God uses. He doesn't use something that's unbroken. He uses something that was broken and refashioned. So that's the kind of vessel. Something that was cracked. So he breaks it down and starts again. The potter makes something better. That's the kind of vessel. And that's where this comes in. So how do I know that I can be filled with God's Spirit? How do you know that? We better arm ourselves with some scripture so that we understand this promise, so that we can put our faith in something. So the commandment, we are commanded to be filled. It's a command. When in Luke 24 is the men on the road to Emmaus. In your mind, you might go back to that. We won't look at it. But there he tells them, the Lord tells these men, he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So he said, go there and stay there until you're filled with power. Endued with power, right? So it's commanded, wasn't it? Go there and stay there. In Acts 1:2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. What commandment did he give? Go there and wait for until you be filled with power from on high. Okay, in Acts 1:4, same idea. So we are commanded, I'll say that, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. So you see, it's not like, oh, it'd be nice to be filled with God's Spirit. I sure would like that. The Bible goes beyond that. You're commanded to be filled with God's Spirit. So am I. Now, the Lord doesn't offer a command without a promise. He says in Acts 1:5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." Is that a promise? You will be, not many days hence. This idea of being baptized with God's Spirit, again, there's a lot of theology there, okay? But the Holy Spirit isn't baptizing. Holy Spirit doesn't baptize anybody, be that as it is. But what I'm saying is the reception of God's Spirit here was promised in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36 and some other places. The provision and the idea that God's Spirit was going to be in believers was prophesied. It came to pass here. Joel was talking about the results of that filling. The Lord, when he went into heaven with his blood, you might say ratified the new covenant. That's why he calls his blood the New Testament, the blood of the New Testament. So it's the ratification of that covenant. It had to be ratified before it could be given. So once that covenant was ratified, then the Holy Ghost was given. So everything that goes along with the believer and God's Spirit in the new covenant was promised here. So that entails a number of things. It entails the indwelling of God's Spirit. I'm talking about a lot of deeper things, but I'm just going to mention it talks about, at least at this in the apostolic time, sign gifts that the Holy Spirit gave. It was for that time until God's word was finished. Again, I'll just say that. And then it includes also the filling of God's Spirit. So all of that was included. The Lord deals differently with people in the New Testament than he did in the Old Testament. Okay, this is called dispensations. I like to teach this a lot because we don't teach Reformed theology here because the Bible doesn't teach it. These are dispensational teachings. So another promise, he says in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You will receive it. You shall be witnesses unto me." So then they received it. It says, and then we go to Acts chapter 2, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues." Therefore, now let me just say something about the tongues. That was given as a sign, the backing of giving of God's word. If you read the last verse of the Gospel of Mark, it says they went about with sign, confirming the word with signs. God always confirms the giving of his word with signs. Always. There are always signs that follow it. When the Lord said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "I am," what happened? They fell back. Okay, that was God's word being given, and it's manifested by signs. We have in the Old Testament, the prophet said beforehand, "This is what's going to happen." And if that came to pass, that was a sign, wasn't it? Well, that was a miraculous event. They're predicting things in the future. That's God's word. God's word is always given that way, with signs and miraculous events. So it's not a normal book. And so they were all, so it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And part of that was the giving of the New Testament. So when that was done, there was no more need for some of those signs. This is delineated for us in 1 Corinthians 13. So we know that signs were no more necessary for today as far as the sign gifts because God's word is finished. No more is going to be added to it. No more is going to be taken away. Those were things. It's clearly told for us in 1 Corinthians 13. However, there is nothing in 1 Corinthians 13 that says that the filling was done away with. Nothing there. So, then Peter said unto them, I'm reading here in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So, does God command us to be filled with God's Spirit, with his Spirit? Is that commanded to us? Does he promise that it's going to happen? He does. We could put our faith in that. And is there historical evidence? Yes. Read the book of Acts. So you see, is there an excuse for me not to be filled? No. You might ask yourself at this point, well, why should I be filled? What does it do for me? That's a good question. Let me summarize this idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's by promise. Acts 2:33 says this, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost." So the reason why we could be filled is because God promised it. That's why. And if he hadn't promised it, regardless of how good person you are, you would never be filled. He promised it. That's why. Another thing is, it's a gift. In Acts 2:38, you might remember when I read that, "and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It's a gift given to them. It's made possible by faith in Christ. Again, Acts 2:38 has the idea of salvation giving us. And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, it says that you were given these things, you believed in them, and then you were given that Holy Spirit of promise. So it's by reception of the gospel, that's what allows us to do it. So it takes that faith. It's commanded, as we said here in Ephesians 5:18. And the wonderful thing is, Acts also brings out the fact that this filling of the Holy Spirit is for Jews and Gentiles alike. So, that's the summary. All right? So, if I'm filled with God's Spirit, then what is that going to do for me? Very good question. And here, I'm going to list them. So, if you're writing notes, this would be a real easy outline. What does the filling of God's Spirit do for me? Number one, it gives us Christ-like character. John 16:14, you might jump over there. How do I know that it gives us Christ-like character? Because the Bible tells us that. John 16:14 says, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Okay? So glorify means to honor, to magnify. So the Holy Spirit then takes the believer and begins to conform him to the image of Christ. In Romans 8:29, it literally says that, conform to the image of his son. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, you might go there. 2 Corinthians 3:18, there it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So you see, God's Spirit allows the Christian to have a Christ-like character. So that's a benefit. Secondly, it gives us victory over sin. You'll remember this verse, "Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Do you think it would be a good thing to get sin out of your life? Well, the filling of the Holy Spirit does that. You need it. I need it. This is a consequence. Also, it makes our life, and I'll explain this, supernatural. And I don't mean that you'll be able to lift buildings or bound them with one bound or anything. But it gives us supernatural things. So I'm going to give you what it says, and I'm going to give you the verse. So again, remember, we're answering, why do I need the filling of God's Spirit? Because it gives us a supernatural, vibrant Christian life. Number one, supernatural speech. Acts 4:8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them." Acts 4:31, same chapter. "And when they had all prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So if you're filled with God's Spirit, there's supernatural speech. Okay? That's one thing. Supernatural wisdom. Acts 6:3, "Wherefore, brethren, look out ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." So being filled with the Holy Ghost gives supernatural wisdom, supernatural speech, supernatural wisdom, supernatural faith. Again in Acts 6, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." Supernatural faith. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, you can't have that kind of faith. You can't have this kind of wisdom, and you can't have this kind of speech. It's not in us. Supernatural vision. It's another one. Acts 7:55, speaking of Stephen, "And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God," because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And chapter 9, Acts 9:17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." There's a vision. And then we're not talking about you can see through walls. There's a perception, maybe better said, that a spirit-filled Christian has that others do not have. Supernatural vision. Supernatural ability for service. Talking about Barnabas, Acts 11:24, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." So you see, these are good things, aren't they? Supernatural joy. Let me give you one more. Supernatural joy. Acts 15:32, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." So you see, being filled with God's Spirit has good benefits, doesn't it? Supernatural speech, faith, joy, wisdom, vision, all of these things. We're commanded to be filled with God's Spirit. We're promised. We have the historical president, and the benefit is ours. Now, here's where the preaching comes in. How do you do it? All right, let me answer that question. The conditions for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Number one, confession of sin. Ephesians 4:30 says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me give you what the Bible says about this, and I've got my list of verses here. I'll try not to go too quickly. All right. I might say just confession of sin, but the Bible is more specific than that. And this is where it gets right on our toes. You see, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. John 14:17 says, "Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." The Spirit of Truth. What does that tell us? Any lie is going to prevent you from being filled with God's Spirit, because the Spirit is not going to lead somebody to lie. A lie is sometimes just not telling the whole truth. Okay, so somebody says something to you and you try to skirt the issue a little bit so you don't look so bad. You're lying. And kids do this with their parents all the time because they don't want to get in trouble. You might do it with your teachers or your coach. Just, you know, well, I just didn't, or whatever. Not completely honest. Are you completely honest with what you pay in your money matters, in your financial things? Are you robbing from the government? Are you taking things that aren't yours? Are you working the system? This is dishonesty. It's lying. And you will never be filled with God's Spirit if you're a liar. It's also the spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says this, We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. By virtue of the fact that he's called the spirit of faith, then when we demonstrate faith through his spirit, that means we're filled with the spirit. If you don't, then you're not. I don't know about you, but that hits pretty close to home. Do you always walk by faith or by sight? Or do you have to have everything worked out? If there's any doubt in your heart about God's word, if there's any distrust, listen, if you're anxious or worried about something, then you don't have faith like you should. That's the one big thing about this COVID thing. As a Christian who believes in God, not that you're being foolish, but the truth of the matter is, should you be anxious or worried about it? You should not be. It's exactly the way God is. So if you have faith, the trust that God has made our bodies in a way to defend this thing, this is an attack of Satan. And we're seeing what churches and what groups of people really have faith, and they don't, and which don't. But just talk about your personal life. Is there distrust? Is there unbelief? Do you show that? Are you worried, anxious about something? Then you're not filled with God's Spirit. And you need to confess that. Spirit of holiness. The Bible says in Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Any kind of uncleanness, defilement, any kind of degrading, all of that's going to grieve God's Spirit. So if there's something that you're doing and you're in sin, something that's degrading, some kind of defilement, maybe you're watching something you shouldn't. You're listening to something you should not. And you know you shouldn't, but you can't help yourself. You're in trouble. And you will not be filled with God's Spirit. On the other hand, if you give it over to him, he'll give you the power to take care of that. The spirit of wisdom. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I'm sorry, that may not be the right one here. See, Ephesians 1:7. Yeah, it is. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So, I'm sorry, maybe I don't have the right verse there. Let's go to the next one. Might forgive me. The spirit of power. 2 Timothy 1:7. I've got it here, sorry. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, you know this one, right? But of power and of love and of sound mind. So what does it mean to not be fearful? If you love the way you're supposed to, you'll have a sound mind and powerful. So is there a weakness here in your life? Is there a lack of self-control? Fruitlessness? Spirit of life in Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I would ask you, are you complacent? Are you lukewarm about the things of God? I was knocking on doors on Saturday, and I remember my Pastor Betrell, my father-in-law's sermon on compassion. And you know what? You cannot make yourself have that. You've got to get that from the Lord. You can't. I was trying to drum it up, and the Lord, it doesn't work. Are you indifferent? Dead? You sleep through the things of services, sermons? Dull? Are you dull of hearing? Are you complacent, lukewarm? Problem, like I think Mr. Spooner said, it's a spiritual problem. The Bible brings that out. So, confession of sin, more than just that, isn't it? He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of faith, grace, wisdom, power, life. These things are in your life, and you don't address them, and you don't put the blame where it belongs, and you don't recognize what the problem is, you'll not be filled with God's Spirit. You'll be disobedient to His commandment. That's going to be a problem, isn't it? Number two is you have to comply to the Spirit. You have to, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, very simple verse, four words, quench not the Spirit. Now, how do we do that? We do that by not yielding to the Spirit, by not recognizing that, by going and doing things in the arm of the flesh, by not really recognizing that we need Him. You might go out on the bus route. You might go and knock on doors. You might approach somebody and talk to them because maybe God's Spirit is leading you. Maybe they seem like they're having a hard time with something, whatever. And you obey God's Spirit and you go there. But if you're not doing it in His power, it's not going to make a difference. So if you don't properly love one another this way, if you put others, we can go on and on. The Bible talks about Romans 12:1 being a living sacrifice. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said, can you? You cannot serve the flesh and the Spirit. I cannot and you cannot. It's not like, well, you know, sometimes I do a little of both. It's kind of one or the other, isn't it? It's one or the other. So that's, and it goes along with what we're saying. And then lastly, you have to have confidence in the Spirit. Confession of sin, compliance to the Spirit, and confidence in the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. Walk and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, there it says. Well, to walk in the Spirit, you have confidence in God's Spirit. This is the idea of faith. You're walking with Him. You're walking in the Spirit. You're led of the Spirit. It says in Romans 8:14, as many as are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. You're led of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit of God is leading us, would that naturally give you confidence and boldness? If you're following some, I can remember being a little kid, when you're following your dad or somebody like that, but when he's not in front of you, there's fear, right? But when he's, I can remember we went to some event and there were a lot of people there. We were on vacation and all of a sudden we turned around and Michael was gone. We didn't know where he was. And so we're like, okay, we're looking kind of around here. We could not find him anywhere. I'm telling you, that's frightening. Your heart drops right down here. And so we're like, okay, what's the next thing? And I'm trying to keep okay, what's the next sensible thing to do? And so we started to talk to people, and eventually we found him. He had wandered off somewhere. But if he'd have stayed with me yesterday in the service, I had Autumn, and she was behind me. I think I stopped, and she was looking to the side like this, and she went past me. And I was watching her, and as soon as she turned her head and I wasn't in front of her, she immediately started looking. And when she found me, she was confident. So you see, how can you be more, we should be more confident if God's Spirit is leading us, is in front of us. We should have confidence. And then the Bible talks about living in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So these verses leave no room for being led of ourselves in any way. Again, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that's the provision of the Holy Spirit. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I'll close with this illustration. So let me summarize. Does God command us to be filled with His Spirit? Does He promise that we will? Are there good consequences to it? Should you be? Of course, I'm not leaving room for another answer, I give. But are you following what it takes to do that? Spurgeon said in his book, Lectures to My Students, he records the dream of an old Puritan, Thomas Boston. He dreamt that while walking through town, he saw the devil preaching at the street corner. Boston thought he must be a fundamentalist, for he was preaching the gospel, telling men and women that he believed God's word from cover to cover. It's the devil. The Puritan went up to him and asked, "Are you the devil?" "Of course I am," replied the devil. "And you are preaching the gospel?" "Yes, I am preaching the gospel," replied the devil. "But why are you preaching the gospel?" asked the Puritan. The devil said this, "Because I have made this discovery. The best weapon for the damning of souls is to get men to preach the gospel without the anointing of God." This anointing of God comes from God's Spirit. You need it, and I need it. So let's try to do our best to fulfill what the Bible says about getting it. Let's pray.